So Philippians chapter 4, starting from verse 2 through to verse 20. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of need, of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me except in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Through this first term, we've been going through this letter of Paul to the Philippians, and we've been going through quite quickly, really, and this will be evident today because we're really dealing with almost the whole of chapter 4. And so I encourage you to be reading and thinking about it further as we just look at it briefly today, because there's so much in here for us to take hold of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the privilege of having your word, and we thank you for the reality of your spirit that you've given so that we can understand your word. And realize that they're not simply letters on a page, but they're the truth, they're reality that is to be believed, needs to be lived out. And so we pray for your help in understanding and indeed in putting these things into practice and being reminded and renewed in doing them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So today we're thinking about the themes of Christian joy and peace. And when we think about Christian joy and peace, again, we're thinking about something that's distinctive, because Jesus Christ is the unique King and Saviour. And so if we're a Christian, we've been united to him, if we've come to trust in him, and we're now following him, then when we think about anything, it'll be distinctive as it relates to who he is and what he's revealed. So Christian joy and peace is not about having every desire of ours met, not about every dream that we have coming true. It's not about our plans being established. Even as we think about being Christians and we've thought about being partners in the gospel, it's not about even having the people that we might prefer to be partners in the gospel. It's not about relationships always being smooth or everyone thinking exactly the same as us with no differences and therefore no conflict. It's about knowing in whom we have peace and joy. It's about knowing who's the source of our new life, our eternal life, who's our sustainer, who is our saviour, who has given us everything that we truly need, everything that's good and right and true, the one upon whom all these things depend. It's about trusting and treasuring the triune God, the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, who's revealed himself and therefore revealed to us that he is supremely worthy, that what matters is his purpose, that what matters is his reward, that what can be trusted is his promise, that what that really matters to sustain us in life is his presence. To bless and to continue to strengthen us so that we reach the fulfillment that he has for us. Indeed, in this chapter and the whole letter, Paul's consistent emphasis on joy and now also particularly now peace comes in the context of real challenges. And so as Christians, it won't be simply us thinking about the circumstances that we're in, but again, the King and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we trust in and need to treasure. Recently, I was listening to the radio and again was reminded how people try and grasp onto some good news for joy and peace. It was simply a normal afternoon program, but the commentator said, look, we just want to stop thinking about all the troubles in the world. So let's now think about these things. And there was nothing particularly wrong about what he was doing in that sense, but it just reminded me that the world can only deal with the problems that it faces by trying to escape or entertain. But of course, it doesn't mean the problems go away and it doesn't provide any solution for the problem. This is always the way in which the world tries to deal with the real challenges of life. And it can be something that as Christians we need reminding about too, because we need to think about how we deal with the challenges of life and challenges too of church life. Because here we've got an instance where Paul is actually starting to mention and bring his teaching to bear in terms of a real conflict between people in the Philippian congregation. But he doesn't just refer to that conflict in terms of externals. He also talks about the realities that are going on within people's hearts and minds. And of course, the Philippian situation, as we've seen, brought the congregation under more and more pressure because they realized that the Apostle Paul, who they were looking to as their teacher and leader, was now in prison. So he's writing this letter from prison to them. And they too themselves were coming under persecution and suffering for being Christians in their particular society in the Roman Empire. So they too needed reminding, as we do, that becoming a Christian changes everything because now we're in a new relationship with the Lord of all things, the Creator, the God who is the sovereign God and the Father who's eternally blessed us through the work of his Son by the power of his Spirit. And so when we look to be encouraged, when we look to have wisdom, we need to be those who are mindful that we need to look to the Creator and Sustainer of the heavens and the earth. The one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one who's graciously loved us and brought us to himself as now dearly loved children. As we've seen in Philippians, we're now citizens of heaven. We have the Son's inheritance to look forward to entering into fully when he comes again and brings about that new heavens and that new earth. And we need to be reminded that the sovereign God is working in and through us. And he's equipping us to live in this world, to be encouraged in serving him and to be encouraged in evangelizing other people, to tell others the good news as well. And this means that as Christians, we need to understand that we now know what is truly worthy. We have access to that. God's revealed that in his word. And this is what is eternally valuable. And so our focus needs to be on eternity. Nothing in our lives is outside of God's good purpose for us. Nothing can thwart his good purpose. We can rest in the assurance that God has saved us, he will save us, and he will save us to the end. So joy and peace as a Christian is not found or sustained by ourselves or because of our circumstances, but it's found in the Lord himself and his good purpose. Just look quickly at verses 2 and following. Notice what Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He talks about the fact that these women have laboured in the gospel and with the rest of the fellow workers whose names at the end of the verse are in the book of life. This is all to do with God, isn't it, and his purpose. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's so easy for us to even read the Bible, isn't it, and actually miss that this is the focus that we need to have all the time. That our new life in Christ and therefore our whole life and its purpose and its future is all to do with the Lord himself. And when we understand this and when we're reminded of this and when we're refreshed in that and we're changed by this, then we're able to see the blessing of God in every circumstance because he's still God. And he's still working out his good purpose, whatever the circumstance. We can discern what God is doing. We can look to his power, his wisdom and love that is always at work. And again, we can know that his assured end will come. And in the midst of that, we can be discerning about what is real spiritual fruit, what is really productive in the kingdom. Again, this is important when we face challenging circumstances, not only in our personal lives, but as a church together. No circumstance is random. No circumstance is a product of luck or karma or fate. Everything is under God's sovereign rule. And as his people particularly, we are part of his deliberate and effective purpose of eternal blessing. And we were reminded last week in chapter 3, weren't we, the end of chapter 3, that this earthly life is not the goal. God has put us now on a pathway to the real goal, which is the heavenly prize. But this means that what we do now can be really productive when we understand that and when we align how we're living and how we're thinking to God's purpose. When we think about joy and peace, it's good for us to think about the need for Christian agreement. So verses 2 and 3, again, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here again, we have conflict between Christians with those who should be like-minded but are not. So they're clearly not relating as like-minded because Paul's exhortation bears this out, doesn't it? He exhorts them to agree in the Lord. He's not telling them something that they can't do. He's telling them something that they should do. And this comes back to what we've been thinking through Philippians, that our mindset needs to be aligned to God's revelation in his Son, the nature of the gospel and his good purpose, which his word clearly teaches. So we don't need to guess about it. He reveals that to us. And it seems that these women who were Christians and who actually agreed on the nature of the gospel and the purpose of its spread and who actually serving that spread and had been doing that in the past, and Paul regarded them as faithful. And yet Paul still phrases the issue of conflict in terms of agreeing in the Lord. Now, we don't know the real particulars of the circumstance, and in one sense, they're not the key thing anyway. We might guess about that, but what's important is clearly they've lost perspective. Something lesser than God's purpose and the means of his purpose has clouded their judgment. And this can often happen when we're in the midst of conflict and challenges. We can actually distort what is actually most important and what God is seeking to do. We can miss the depth and the breadth of God's truth because our minds and our hearts are focused on one element, which actually might be to do with the truth, but it's out of balance. See, again, as we saw in chapter 2, our mindset needs to be like Christ. We need to be humble in pursuing the Father's glory and purpose, not our own glory and purpose. Not simply concerned for our own interests, but the interests and therefore the needs of others. And again, in that passage in Philippians 2, when Paul talked about how Christ came from the Father's glory and went all the way to the cross and then returned and was exalted by the Father, again, he was actually giving that as an example to us as Christians. Chapter 2, verse 1, the preceding verses bear this out. This is why he's giving it. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Again, it's not that as Christians we don't have this mind. It's just that we actually do have this mind now, but we need to actually be putting it into practice. We need to be growing in what the implications of it are. And we need to be bringing it to bear, whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, so that we're responding well to circumstances that come. This kind of like-mindedness, as the example of Jesus bears out, requires sacrifice. It requires the sacrifice of one's will to God's will. His revealed will, which again we've seen in Philippians and as we saw in Romans 8 particularly, is centered on his purpose for us to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be made fit, to belong to his new kingdom, which is to come when we will be perfected. And it's good to think about that in the context of coming to church and in the fellowship of a local church. We might have the question that can be useful to pose, you know, when you come to church, what are you expecting? But actually a more challenging question is, what are you sacrificing for God's glory and others' eternal good? Because that's what Jesus did. And so that's the mind that we're to have in life generally, but particularly as God's people. Sometimes we can think, well, yeah, but I'm sacrificing too much. Sometimes we actually want other people to be different. And yet we need to learn to be sacrificial servants of others' good, whoever they are. And we need to actually learn to rejoice that the sacrificing of our preferences might actually be what God is looking for. not only for our sanctification, but for others also, because we're thinking about the good of the whole. So this helps us when we consider participating together as Christians. We're partners in the gospel. We're wanting to submit to the Lord's will. We're wanting to grow in the truth so that we can have the mindset of Christ. And we need to learn things, and we need to be reminded of things so that that is actually what's happening. Because God wants us to grow in love and humility of service of others, even those who are so different to us. Again, if we're not rejoicing, but perhaps we're grumbling or gossiping or grating at others, then perhaps we're not quite as concerned with what God wants and what he's pleased with as we think we are. This, of course, is not to say that things to do with the Christian life and church shouldn't change, but it's always good to think a thousand changes could be made and we still could be a people who live without joy. We still could be a people that might be resentful or unsettled or discontent. And that's because our mindset is not the mind of Christ. You see, that's the main thing. It's not the particular circumstances. The main thing to grow as a Christian is to be humbled, to trust and to treasure our supremely worthy Lord and rejoice in his glory and his good purpose above all things. Our society tells us, of course, to do the opposite of that. Our society tells us to do something far more superficial, and that is to treasure our feelings about what is good, and not to conform our faith to the likeness of Christ. When we read the Bible, we need to see that the realities of sin and righteousness are always the context. So the problem with conflict between Christians is actually typically sinful hearts and wrongly informed minds, not the particulars of a situation. Again, these ladies should be agreeing in the Lord. The problems with them, their hearts and minds need changing to be conformed to the Lord, not other people to be conformed to them. So often, though, we can fall into that trap. We want other people to conform to us and our purpose, not the Lord's will and purpose. And you can see that Paul actually wants someone else to help these ladies work this out, and often that's needed, isn't it? We need other Christians to help those who may be in conflict so that they can see God's good purpose and how to actually get there. But all of us need to be alert to this real tendency of what we might call Christian distortion. Often distortion over what is central and what matters also is accompanied with pride, self-righteousness, and a focus on ourselves. Or fear and anxiety, which is really another form of self-focus and self-reliance. You see, when challenges come, we can either seek to rely upon ourselves and try and even promote ourselves as the answer, or we can be afraid and think that there is no answer. And again, we're not trusting God in that situation, are we? Here we can see that there is a connection between verse 2 and 3 and verse 4 and following. Verse 4 and following are very well-known verses for many Christians. But there's a reason Paul puts them in this passage, because they're related to the challenge of conflict in the Philippian church. And they help us to see that, again, the real problem is in the hearts and minds of Christians, not their circumstances. And that's why Paul says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests to be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, when we looked at Philippians 2, we can see that this background to the Philippian situation is therefore not a new subject in that sense, as Paul addresses it again in chapter 4. We're reminded that the exhortations in verse 4 and following are not simply good exhortations for us individually. They're not simply personal, they are personal, but they're inseparably corporate. So Christians together are called to rejoice. Christians together, as they relate to one another, are called to be reasonable. And other translations translate that gentle, because part of the way in which you are reasonable is that you see things in perspective. And so you therefore should be acting gently towards other Christians. We should discern if we're really rejoicing in the Lord, showing a humble trust in the Lord who's all sufficient. We need to discern whether our assurance and hope is always in the fact that he's present, that he's the rightful ruler, not us. And one day he is returning. His coming is at hand in that sense, to bring all things to their rightful conclusion. We need to be discerning about whether we're relating to one another and serving reasonably, gently, with confidence in the Lord's power, not ourselves, not human wisdom. To discern whether our praying is with thankful faith, not only in God's saving work towards us personally, but towards all of us who are part of his family. Because again, as Philippians has reminded us right at the beginning and right at the end of the letter, every Christian is a saint. We're equally undeserving and we're equally saved by God's grace. We need to be discerning whether we have God's peace in our lives, because we are pursuing what God is pleased with, not simply what we want, what gives us most pleasure, but what is actually true and praiseworthy. Notice that peace is not only in verse 7, but also in verse 9. Finally, brothers, from verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As we understand the gospel and the fact that we have peace with God through Christ's work on our behalf, as we truly rest in that and then live and serve out of that with our dependence upon God and the pursuit of his glory, his pleasure, then we can know the peace of God in our experience day by day. And finally, as we quickly move through this, to think about contentment in God's power and provision in Christ, verse 10 to 20. Reading from verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You're indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking about being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I don't know what strikes you about those words, but one thing that perhaps should strike us is that Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, had to learn contentment. And that's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Have we and are we learning contentment? Or are we actually striving to be satisfied on our own terms, by our own means? See, Paul came to understand that he could be content even though he faced challenges where he still had to do things, but he realized he can do all things through him who strengthens me. So think about the things that you might be seeking to do in your life as a Christian. Think about, as a church, what we're seeking to do. We should always ask, does it fit? Does it align with God's good purpose for us? And not just us personally, but his people. We should always ask, whose power are we relying on to do it? Is it our own power to try and achieve God's goals? Or are we really trusting him as the provider and the empowerer to achieve his goals? That's important for us to be thinking that way as a church. As Christians, we know the right answer, don't we, about who is the head of the church and who promised to build it. We know that the answer is Jesus. But in practice, in our thinking, in what we say, in how we act, even in our prayers, this is often forgotten. It's often replaced by some other person, some people, or some ideas. As Christians, we can all see human weakness in people. We can see the realities of our failings and sins. We can see weakness in a church compared to other churches. We might see that, for example, in terms of our thinking about numbers or in thinking about gifts. But if that's our focus, rather than the greatness and grace of God, who is the Saviour, who sets apart sinners and sustains them and uses weak people so that in humility his work will be exalted, not their work, so that his glory will be manifested, not their glory, so that his eternal fruit will be established, not their fruit. If we don't see that, then we're actually missing everything that really matters. See, when faced with challenges, we as God's people can easily gravitate away from trusting God and his means and look to seemingly obvious problems and solutions in human terms. Now, this is always a challenge for pastors and leaders. But again, one way in which pastors and leaders are encouraged by the Apostle Paul as he sought to encourage the next generation of pastors and leaders in his day and every day since is, for example, in 2 Timothy 4:2, where Paul says, "Preach the word in season and out of season, then with complete or great patience and careful instruction." So there we see that there's a focus on God's work being effected, being produced through God's word, but also the need to be patient, to trust God, to actually produce the fruit that he's seeking, regardless of the circumstances. And so pastors and teachers and leaders, but churches with them too, have to learn that kind of contentment in God's means and the patience, the faithfulness that he calls us to in pursuing his ministry. Paul had to learn contentment in the midst of desiring to further the gospel in freedom. He clearly would have desired to be free, not be in prison. So he could be going wherever he could see was the next gospel need as the great missionary apostle. And yet, what happened? God often imprisoned him. And of course, we can say God often imprisoned him because we know that everything is under God's sovereign hand, but Paul himself understood that. And therefore, he could see how God was working despite the fact that he was in prison. And the ways in which he could still serve the church from prison, like writing letters like the Philippians, and also how that impacted the church, because then the church had to think, well, how do we further God's mission instead of just looking to the Apostle Paul and relying on him to do it? Paul was often left with less supporters and lacked resources. He mentions that from verse 14 and following, that the Philippian church was particularly his main supporter. And so he was very encouraged by that. He had to learn to trust in Christ, to treasure Christ, to appreciate that God was doing his sanctifying work in himself as well as God's people, regardless of the challenges. That God was working through his people to further his mission, even when it seemed so difficult. And that what was happening to Paul wasn't some strange thing, but was at the heart of what God was doing more broadly. Now, here Paul mentions that he was blessed through the giving of others, particularly the Philippians, but also he's writing this because he knows the Philippians needed encouragement as well, because they needed to learn contentment as well. They needed reminding and ongoing encouragement that God knew about their situation and that he would provide what they needed, that he was aware of their faithfulness and he would provide for their ongoing faithfulness. So look at the way that Paul commends them. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me to help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment, I'm more, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Philippians were tempted to be discouraged. We can do the same. As they faithfully sought to serve God's purpose, it seemed that the challenges were getting too great, and so they needed reminding that God knew all about their situation, that he knew about their needs, not simply their wants, what they needed. And God knows, of course, and he's pursuing what we need to grow and serve his purpose. Now, if we think back again to Philippians 2, God has given his son. We can trust him about the sufficiency of his gifts to us to pursue his glory. When we truly have his glory in mind, we can be assured we'll see his provision. At the moment, of course, we know that a lot of people are getting anxious about the fuel crisis, and people are asking the question, where's the supply and how can places be supplied? Because we know the consequences on so many things if the supply runs out. People are asking questions out there, and they're thinking about, well, who are the people in charge? What's their track record? How do their promises turn out? How does that give us confidence or no confidence for the future? Well, there's something much more important than a fuel crisis. As Christians, we need to be alert to the faith crisis. And the faith crisis often comes along when challenges come. And the question is, can we trust God's supply? So then we should ask the same questions. Who is God? What is God's track record? How do his promises turn out? Again, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, God will supply every need of his people because these supplies, the sustaining of their lives now and forever, have also already been secured by the Lord Jesus. They're grounded in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of his faithful plan to be glorified in Christ as those who are now his children. So there's not a part of our lives as God's children that God hasn't already prepared for, that he's not promised about. Again, it's not to do with what we want, it's to do with what we know that he knows that we need. But when we understand that, when we remember that, then our minds and our hearts are strengthened, aren't they? To live and to serve contented, to live and serve undistracted and getting off track because the challenges are difficult, but returning again to God's purpose. And we're able to encourage each other as well, aren't we? And we're able to think about the ways in which we can be giving to the good of God's people. We're able to be contented and encouraged together as partners in God's gospel purpose, where we're able to encourage each other that we are seeking to pursue God's glory, and there is no other higher or worthy goal. There is no other goal that God is not going to pursue with all that he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to think about these things. There's so much in this chapter that is so important to understand, to be considering in terms of our own lives, and not just, again, our lives individually, but together as your people. We do look to you, and we pray that you forgive us for when we've trusted in ourselves and we've been thinking about our own priorities and not your priorities, and trusting in your provision. We pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us in the realities that we need to be working out in our lives together. We thank you that you are the Lord who is for us. You are seeking our greatest good, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you've given us your Spirit so that we do have new desires, and we are empowered and assisted, helped to actually pursue them. We pray that you'd help us as we continue to seek to do this. In Jesus' name.